Living as Easter People. That's the series title, and the subtitle this evening, if you like, is Chosen and Blessed. So we'll just read the passage first. If you've got a Bible, it'd be useful, because there's parts of it I found didn't read that well. So let's read. Peter, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that you have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter's writing this letter to believers who are scattered. They're spread out across these places, many of which I couldn't even find on a map, let alone figure out where they were. But Peter could have written the opening of this letter and said, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Warwick, Leamington, Kenilworth, Birmingham, Coventry, London, wherever. Because the letter applies to us. It's not just some historical document that we're looking at to figure out what was happening then. Things that Peter writes about apply to us equally as much today as it did to those believers all those years ago. So this letter is written to you personally. And they've been scattered. They've been scattered by persecution. Many of us have been scattered by jobs, by marriage, by circumstances in our lives that we probably had no control over. How many people here were born in Warwick? How many were born in Leamington even? Not many. We are all people who have been scattered. We've been scattered to this place for this time, for what God has in hand for us. And what did the disciples, or what did these believers who were scattered actually do in these places? Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we know, because it tells us that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the first challenge to us from this is, or encouragement and challenge, is that A, we're not here by some mistake or something that happened in terms of a job application. We're here because God has scattered us here. And he has scattered us here to preach his word. As Ian said this morning, this church is based on the word of God. And it's our responsibility to preach it. not just as a church, but as individuals. And then a bit that I found really exciting was in verse 2, where he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How often, if we're talking to somebody about our faith, we say, I became a Christian because of this, this and that. Or I became a Christian because a friend spoke to me. Or I became a Christian because I read a book. No, we didn't become a Christian because of any of those things. We became Christians because God had chosen us. He had already made that choice for us. But because he loves us, he then gives us the choice when the time comes to decide whether we follow him or not. But that made me think, well, how does that affect when I'm talking to people? Because so often, when I'm talking to people, and I'm sure some of you feel the same, you think, oh, they're so far away from God, I can't talk to them about my faith because they won't understand. And yet this passage is telling us that God's already chosen them. It might be that their time hasn't come. So should that affect how we talk to people? I think it should. I think it should affect in a big way how we talk to the people we have at work, people in our neighbours and everything else. Because if we see them in the light of being already chosen by God, that makes me think that I should be talking to them differently. Monday, Easter Monday, I should have been going to Paris on Tuesday. So no messages, so I text a colleague and say, are we going to Paris or not? I get a text back, yes, we're not going. But then the next bit was the bit that really excited me, when he said, I've just spent 2 hours talking to believers and I'm worn out. Now this is a guy who's never ever expressed any kind of Christian contact or faith. So I texted him, I said to Jill, and Jill said, yeah, but he doesn't tell us believers of what. So I texted him back and said, what kind of believers? And he texted me back, your kind. So I then texted him back and said, what were you talking about? And he texted me back and said, it's too long, but we need to talk. Who did I fly to Paris and spend 14 hours with on Friday? This guy, you know. What did we do at 5 o'clock in the morning having breakfast at Birmingham Airport? We talked about my faith. We talked about the people who had spoken to him. And interestingly, the girl who had brought up the conversation had been on an Alpha course. Funny that, isn't it, you know? And his comment was, she'd been on one of these Alpha courses you talk about. Now, I've thought about asking him to come to an Alpha course, but used the old ploy, well, I can't ask him because he lives too far away. You know. But he was obviously waiting for somebody to talk to him. And then we had another bit of the conversation went along the lines of, well, two friends of his wife, Helen, went on the Alpha course. The one who was there on Monday telling them about her faith, her new faith. He then said, well, the other one's the more interesting one. And I said, oh, why? He said, well, she's a bullshit bleep who was always in your face. He said, now she's calm, she's controlled, she's considerate to other people. Do you think that was about going on Alpha? You know, and I'm thinking, whoa, this is exciting, you know. But it's affecting how I now talk to him. And when I read this passage, I started thinking, well, I'm sure some of the things I've said to Chris in the past haven't been helpful, haven't been the right things to say. And it's making me think about how I talk to people. The next encouragement in verse 2 is we're told that we are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. The sprinkling of his blood makes it personal. It makes it one to one. And we sang that in that song that in the chorus of that song we've just done. But how often do we actually think about Christ's death as personal for me, for Ian, for John, for Mary? How often do we get that personal context back into our Christian life? Jill and I were saying to Ian at the weekend, there was a programme on Good Friday. I don't know how many other people saw it. It's one of those things, sat down, have lunch, put the telly on, and this documentary came on, and the documentary was called Looking at the Cross. And this guy took the point that he would look at the history of the cross, he would look at the cross now, and he'd look at what the cross meant. And the conclusion he came up to very much was that the church has given up the cross. We've allowed the cross to be taken over by secular society. And one of the frightening things he did was he went originally to Peterborough Cathedral because that was where he'd been converted, because he'd gone to visit Peterborough Cathedral and saw a massive sculpture hanging in the nave, which was Christ crucified. And he went back to show on this documentary what this sculpture was. And it was powerful. The pain, the suffering was dramatic in it. And he bought a cross, and then he went out into the street and he went up to people saying, "Does this mean anything to you?" And for the majority of people he spoke to, whether young or old, it was, "No, it's a cross. Is it something religious?" One girl said, "Oh, that's where they nailed Jesus up." And he said, "Well, that's good," thinking he'd found a Christian. And he said, "What happened then?" She said, "I don't know. He just stayed there." And you start to understand then that we've given up the cross. We don't preach the cross of Christ. We don't preach Christ's suffering. We don't preach that the death and the blood and the sacrifice was personal for each one of us. We shy away from it. And the encouraging thing was that then he met two girls and a young lad, all in their teens, who obviously went to church, and they said yes, and they gave him a good test, gospel witness there and then. And you thought, "Whoa, that's good." And the other encouraging thing was he went to meet a Bishop of York, I think it was, Bishop of Durham, sorry. And he said to him, "What does the cross mean to you?" And he said, "The cross is the centre of the universe and the centre of my life." And I thought, what a succinct way of putting it. Christ at the centre of everything. And that is where we should have the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made and referred to in verse 2. So the thought there is, have we taken the cross out of our faith? And have we actually stopped keeping it there as a personal thing between us and God and the price he paid for each one of us on a personal level? And at the end of verse 2, we get these seven words, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." What does that mean? How can we take on board? We struggle with what grace is. We may be able to come up with a definition of peace. But to know that it is there in abundance and overflowing for us, it's just mind-blowing. And do we ever draw on that amount of peace and grace from God? I read a little anecdote about a preacher who had gone through a really bad time. He struggled with his faith, and he was called to go on a mission visit. And he hadn't got any money. Well, the money was pretty tight. And a member of his congregation came up, and I'm sure Ian would love somebody to do this for him for next week. They came up, and they visited him and encouraged him, and then gave him a piece of paper. And as they were leaving, he looked at this piece of paper, the story says, and it was a cheque made out to him and signed by the person, but left blank. And he said to the chap, "Did you really mean to make this blank?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Because I don't know how much you're going to need, but I didn't want you to go short." And that's what that verse there is saying. God gives us more than we could ever need of grace and peace. He doesn't want us to go short. He lavishes on us in abundance. And the challenge there is, That preacher then went on to say in a later part of the story that he never cashed the cheque, but he always had it in his back pocket for security. And my challenge from this is that what we've done with God's grace and peace for us? Do we carry it around in our back pocket for security, but never draw on it in case we think it might run out? And the encouragement there is that it never will. Because in Philippians 4 verse 19, we have the assurance of that when we read, "My God will provide for all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So the encouragement there is to draw on those riches and let God provide for all that we need. Come to the next section that I've broken it down to, which is verses 3 to 5. We sing that song, "I am a new creation." And sometimes I don't feel like a new creation when I sing it. And I'm sure many others don't. But these verses actually give us the assurance that that's true. But it's not through something we've done. It's through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And how many of us worry? If we're honest, we go, "Well, I've become a Christian, but I'm not sure what happens next. Or I'm not sure what's going to happen in 5 years' time. Or I'm not quite sure what happens when I get ill or when I die. How safe is my Christian faith?" And this passage tells us that it's totally safe because it is stored up in heaven and it can't perish, it can't rot, it can't not happen, it can't be taken away, it can't be ruined, it can't be spoiled. And that we are then shielded through God's power. Verse 5, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time." So as we're saved, we're shielded, what are we going to do? Are we going to sit back with a really holy glow and say, "I'm okay, I'm here"? Or are we actually going to go out and do something about it? Knowing that our salvation is secure. Knowing that God has this abundance of grace and love that he's going to give us for the things we need to do. So are we trusting in this shield and its protection? Or are we hiding behind it? I think there's a difference. We can hide behind it and do nothing. We can trust in it and go out and do a lot and achieve a lot. The next part, verse 6 to 9, I thought the message actually sums it up. And it's always difficult when you're doing the message to find the bit you want. Right. "I know how great this makes you feel. Even though you have been put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet alone love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him with laughter and singing. Because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation." And the part there that struck me was there was, when Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display. And as we're thinking about buying number 70, developing this site, They're all nice things to do. They're great things to do. But in the end, that's not what God wants to see. He actually wants to see the faith of his people here on display. The faith of his people here growing. The faith of his people here doing the work. Spreading the word. And our faith comes in trusting God to provide for everything else. And it's all part of a refining process, isn't it? What happens during times in our lives changes the way we think. And as Ian was saying this morning again about how everything is planned in God's plan, it's just that we don't always see it. You know, 13 years ago, I can't remember, there can't be many people who were here 13 years ago probably, when the guy who owned the bit of land next door came to the church and said, would you like to buy it? And the church went, yes, great. And we had a gift day like we're having next Sunday, and people gave enough money to buy the piece of land. And then the guy turned around on Tuesday morning and said, no, I've changed my mind, don't want to sell you. I tell you, at that time, many of us felt totally flattened. You know, people thought God was giving us that land. We gave the money, and then it was taken away. And people were faced with the thoughts and doubts came in saying, were we listening to God? Did we know what God wanted to do? Were we following God? Were we understanding what God wanted? 10 years later, was it 3 years ago we bought it? 3 years ago, something like that. You know, in God's time, it was provided. But that didn't mean that giving the money at that time was wrong, because the money at that time almost paid for it when the time came. So we have to trust that sometimes we don't understand what God's doing and we don't understand God's timing. But we have to go with it, and we have to do as God, we think God is leading us. What's our response to this suffering? To these times then we're being refined. Do we sit down and put our heads between our hands and say, oh God, why is this happening to me now? Or do we try and see what God is guiding us for? Do we try and see how God is trying to change us as individuals or us as a church? And do we respond by praise and worship to God and to Jesus, giving thanks for what he's done for us? It's hard, if you're suffering, if you're struggling, to actually be positive and see something that's gone on as a refining process. But when we look back, we can often say, yeah, I probably didn't need to be hurt like that. I probably didn't need to have that difficulty. But I can actually see where God's done something through it. And that again is another challenge to us. And the final piece in here in 10 to 12 is probably the most encouraging one. I found it quite an encouraging part. It says the prophets were seeking for answers. They were given prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, coming. They were given prophecy of his death, prophecy of his resurrection. But they weren't told when, how, why, where. But they were looking for these things. And they were let into some of God's secrets, but not all of them. I don't know about you, but last Sunday when Matt did that bit on the screen with the video clip and the overimposing of Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled, that was amazingly, I found that so powerful. And that's what they're talking about here in these verses 10 to 12. And you say, well, that's fine, but what does that mean to me? Well, we often sit and we say, oh, the prophets, they had it all. They had a close walk with God. They knew this, they knew that. They had an understanding of this. God spoke to them. And yet we know more than any of the prophets. Because we know when Jesus came. We know what he taught. We know when he died. We know how he died. We know that he rose again. We know that that resurrection was for each and every one of us. And all those who believe in him. So we know more than the prophets did. Because God has chosen to reveal all that to us now. And we're blessed by it. Because it's available to all of us. And yet what was available to the prophets in the Old Testament was only available to a few. So the final challenge there is that if we are chosen by God, we are blessed by God, we're protected by God. In verse 5, we are shielded by God's power. We have a certain place in God's plans and God's heaven. What are we going to do in the meantime? Are we going to do anything, or are we going to sit back and just enjoy the blessings that God's given us? I think that's quite a big challenge. And I think there's so much encouragement there that we are chosen, we are blessed, but with that choosing and with that blessing comes a responsibility to do something and to trust in God when we feel that we can't do it.